for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903.
This is the 2010 Annual Ladies Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday evening, February the 20th, 2010. Nancy Rosero is the speaker of the service teaching on Women of Faith.
You really got to get into some comedy. One of these ladies' conferences has to have some comedy in it. You know, literally, because we're having comedy. Yeah, I know, Carla number two over there, she's a riot. No, ever since she came up here, they couldn't even, you couldn't even minister for her, to her, right? She was just having a good time and laughing and enjoying herself. But you know, God does that in our life. When we are set free and we have deliverance, there's such joy in our hearts that many can't understand. You know, a lot of people say, only in America. But I have to say, only in Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. Can you actually come here, a humble servant, denominated Miss New York, and then be crowned queen of the courts of the heavenlies? Only Lake Hamilton Bible Camp can that happen. So, how many were all of you crowned?
Yes.
Praise God. Praise God. You don't have far to walk, right? Good. So we could stay here till at least 6 in the morning. And then you don't have to get up early. You don't have to get up early and none of you will miss prayer meeting.
Yes.
It has happened, right? Okay, Holy Spirit, only you know who you have to arrest here tonight. I'll leave it in your hands. But let's get moving today. We have just been blessed with every message. And today when Diane started speaking, I was pleasantly shocked and surprised how God really puts things. Because, you know, we've received different words. And I was telling just one lady that I said, tonight's message is going to be more a message of encouragement. And boom, she comes out and she says, I said, she took my message. Not the same message, but, you know, the theme, encouragement. And she, you know, she beat me to it. She just really crowned you. Laid out the red carpet and all. Which is, I think it was wonderful. But there is one thing that follows all these wonderful things that God has done in your life today. And it's to be able to become that strong woman of faith. And I'm going to speak on 5 qualities of a woman of faith. And I want all of you to turn your swords to the book of Samuel, the first book of Samuel. And you know, when you come to these camps, you know, the Apostle Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And we can all learn from each other, even the smallest tidbit, the smallest nugget. You know, and 2 years ago, I remember Sister Carla came here. And, you know, like I said yesterday, you never know when Glenn is just going to, you know, pop up and tell you you're going to do the 10 o'clock workshop.
That's right.
And I remember she used to carry a book, and you know, a notebook, a big one. And she was always writing notes. So one day we were sharing the room, and I said, and she says, oh, yeah, I must carry a book, and I write all my notes. And I said, you know, that's such a good idea. Lo and behold, I've been carrying my book. And I write all the notes. There's about a year's worth of notes here. And last night, my message changed, and it was in here. And then one day, I saw Sister Jerry here. Open up her Bible. I have never seen a Bible so marked in all the years I've been around people. She's got quotes on top of quotes and what is it you call that? You know, those little sidelines. And we were one day, I think we were in Texas, and I'm looking, I'm like, wow. I said, it looks like the what do you call that? The Dead Sea Scrolls. Totally all over, line here, you know, reference here, and reference there, and reference there. And I'm sitting out, I'm trying to be very, you know, discreet. I'm looking, Wow. And I said, you know, and that's what we have to do, because the word says, study to show thyself approved.
Yes.
And how are you going to study if you yourself don't make yourself notes in here? And some people want to carry this Bible and just keep it as new as possible and clean. That's not going to work. This is the only book that you can actually dirty up and it'll still do you some good. Okay? Because you keep it clean, it means you're not using it too much. So when you see I had a Spanish Bible that I used many years ago, and it's really, the whole thing is just torn up. Because I accepted the Lord in a Spanish church. And when I go to preach in the Spanish service that Pastor Bruni is the pastor there, I find myself just pulling out that Bible that it's all ripped, but it's my favorite because it's totally marked up. But today I want to tell you about five qualities of a woman of faith. And we're going to pull out of the first book of Samuel, just chapters 1 and 2. So when you get to your rooms tonight, if we leave here, read those two chapters. And there was a time when there was a mother was talking, and she said that when she was in college, she remembered that she said, I have three theories for raising children. And she said, now I have three children and no theories. Totally went out the door. But today we're just going to do a little mini Bible study from 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2. And our journey is going to begin by asking and answering, you know, some simple questions like who, where, what, how, etc. We're going to look at five qualities of women of faith. And the first one may surprise you and is going to surprise you. The first quality and the first trait that a woman of faith has is that a woman of faith exhibits real problems. Exhibits real problems. It's easy to think sometimes that some of the heroes in the Bible were somehow different than what we are. And we might think it's tough to relate to them because their lives were so perfect and their culture was so different than ours. But actually, the Bible is filled with real people with real problems who face them with real faith. So if you think that you're the only one that has problems, you got a whole company of women in here that face them with faith. Okay? So we begin our Bible study in 1 Samuel 1:1. You're introduced to Elkanah. It says, now there was a man of Ramah Zophim of the Mount, blah, 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 and his name, I don't want to go, was Elkanah. I don't want to keep repeating Elkanah, so for the sake of just tonight's preaching, we'll call him Mr. E. So Mr. E, who we introduced today, had two wives. And one was called Hannah, and the other was, do I pronounce that right? Penina? Or Penina? Either way, either or, tomato, tomato. Okay. So Penina had children, but Hannah had none. And the wife's chief role at that time was to provide children. Okay? And a barren womb was considered a curse. Today it's not. And Hannah was really looked down upon. She was spiritually disturbed. She was socially disgraced. And she was emotionally depressed. Hello? Anybody here? Emotionally depressed, socially disturbed. We go through that. Real women of faith exhibit real problems. And she joins a line of other women of faith who battled barrenness. We have Sarah, Abraham's wife, and she jumped the gun, and Abraham didn't mind her telling him to jump the gun, and had a child, okay? Then there's Rebecca, Isaac's wife, who also, you know, something else happened, took this other woman, the concubine, and all that stuff. Then we have Rachel, Jacob's wife, Ruth, Boaz's wife, and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's wife. Boy, God has a sense of humor. I said yesterday, Elizabeth at an old age, pregnant. So Scripture speaks of many of the childless women, and these were all righteous women. They were barren, but they were all righteous women. And sometimes we think that, or not we think, many women in the Bible that bore children and had children were often sometimes wicked, and they were out of the will of God. So being barren just never meant that you were less righteous or ungodly. And we're going to see how Hannah, God works in Hannah's life as we go through this. So at this point in life, Hannah was really very sad and depressed. And I guess if we bring it nowadays, she would have thought Mother's Day was just a big ripoff. That doesn't apply to me. Okay? And perhaps some of you may feel the same way. Maybe, not maybe, for sure, because from the ministry that I've heard today, maybe, certainly, you are one who doesn't maybe care too much for your mom. How many of you here are not mothers? How many of you here have a mother? Are you listening? Because only a few of you raised your hand, so I don't know how you were conceived or where you came out of. I know you didn't come out of the rib. Okay. So I wanted to see if you were listening. I'm going to tell you to do something. This morning, you know, we plowed you out and we kind of changed your seats. Now I'm just going to ask you to do something. I want all of you to stand up. All of you, stand up. This is going to take 2 minutes. This side, I want you to face that wall. No, just this side here. Face that wall where it says He is. And this side here, face that wall. Put your Bibles down. Put your stuff down. Relax. Stretch your fingers out. Face that wall. Face that wall. Now I want you to put your hands on the shoulder of the person in front of you. Internet, God bless you. How are you? Be blessed. Now give that person a good rub. A good massage. Come on, rub it on there. Give a good massage in the neck. Get waking up. Wake up. There you go. There you go. Rub that. Doesn't that feel good? Ooh, yeah. That feels good. That feels good. Okay, you can turn around and do it to the person behind you. Wow, that feels good. What happened to me? Oh. This is good. Oh. I still got a battle here. I don't know if it's the computer or something's happening in my shoulder. It really hurts a lot. Yeah, I said Elizabeth. Oh, okay. What did I say? Elizabeth. Okay. Oh, okay. You're all having fun, Sid. Nice. Did that wake you up? Yeah, John the Baptist's mother, I'm sorry. I said John the Baptist's wife was an error. Okay? That felt good, right? Ah, no. That got you all moving and shaking, and now you're relaxed. Now, don't fall asleep on me. Carla, number two, you okay? So some of you may be a bit, you know, turned off by your own mothers, your own moms. And it happened today, you know, when you were ministered to this morning, you were able to see how a lot of the problems begin with our mothers. And you heard me this morning how I testified on that, okay? So many of you, like I said, you are struggling with your mother. Some of you are actually struggling with your kids or your grandchildren. And I'm sure that in an audience this size, some of you may wish you never had kids or you didn't have kids. And then there are women who would give anything just to have a child. Anything just to have a child. And you saw that track that went around? How it's happening? That's what's happening nowadays. We continue to pray for our people. Then we go into whatever you're feeling tonight, take this message for you. Okay? Women of faith. Verse 3. We see the where. It says that Verse 3 answers the where. The question when it tells us that Mr. E here and his two wives made a yearly visit to Shiloh, about a 20-mile journey, to worship the Lord. So this shows us something about Elkanah's devout spirituality. Everyone was headed south spiritually. And Elkanah took the responsibility of the spiritual leader in the home as he led his family to worship. And in the last part, we read of verse 3, that he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they also were priests of the Lord, and they accompanied him. But nothing kept Elkanah from going to worship. He could have said, no one else is going, it's too far to travel, the service is too early, my needs are not being met. Boy, all the excuses that we can all give not to come here. Oh, I don't have I don't like the ministers anyway, so I'm not going there. Lake Hamilton is too far. You know, we all make excuses. But Elkanah didn't. He made that devout journey. And in verse 4 and 5, we read, it says, "And when the time was that, Elkanah offered to give to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions. Okay? But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut her womb." So we discover here now what is going on. The who is Elkanah, Hannah, Peninnah. The where, now they're all going to Shiloh. And now what is going on is that as they're going to Shiloh, he gives her a double portion, and they offered it, and they ate, and it was offered to God. And we see that as a husband, in giving Hannah that double portion, he was actually showing her how much he loved her, because he really, really loved her. But he also wanted children. He wanted a son. And that's why he had the two wives. Okay? And in telling you about the two wives, I have to tell you that though the Bible records many polygamous relationships of some of the patriarchs that were there, the Word of God never endorses it. It does not endorse polygamy. God's Word teaches God's way. One wife for life. So Elkanah had two wives. And someone once said that the penalty for having two wives is that you have two mother-in-laws. You have two mother-in-laws. And now these two wives just did not get along. We've heard the story. The two wives did not get along. I mean, I don't think any of you have ever had the opportunity that if your husband, you know, has a little fling on the side, you're going to get along with the flinger. You're not going to get along, okay? So these two wives just did not get along. And the most difficult thing that Hannah faced is seen once at the end of verse 5, and we're going to read it. The end of verse 5, and again at the beginning of verse 6. "The Lord has shut her womb, and her adversary also provided her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord has shut up her womb." So what we see here is the Lord had shut her womb. Hannah had a problem, and as far as the scriptures is concerned, this problem came from the Lord. Came from the Lord. Many of you are crying and wimping and carrying on, saying, "Oh, you know, I don't know what's happening to me. Why is this? Why is that?" And like I said this morning, you're blaming your mother, you're blaming your father. It's good to analyze all this. But also keep in mind that some problems do come from the Lord. And as we go on, you're going to see the outcome of why God has a sense of humor and he does what he does, and we should not question why God does in our life what he does, as long as we are walking in faith. As women of faith, we walk in that faith. And I've heard the testimony here, and I'm still boggled by Diane saying that she didn't see her daughter for 10 years. I'm like, wow, that's still, I got to get over that one. Okay? But as a woman of faith, you know, you just got to walk. You just got to take it by faith. And I know tonight the Lord will minister to those of you who are lacking in that faith. Okay? So this came from the This problem came from the Lord and is one of the hardest lessons to learn. For you to say, "This problem is from the Lord." That's hard. Because we see God as an all-loving God. We don't see God as someone who would just do this to a woman. Make her barren. Close her womb. Okay? But God is sovereign, and that means that God is in control of all your circumstances. Repeat it with me. God is in control of all my circumstances. God is in control of all my circumstances. Sometimes we don't want to believe this. We just rather blame it on Satan or on someone else. But it says that God allows good and bad things to come into our lives. God is in charge. And we should echo what Job said. He said, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In Ecclesiastes 7:14 says, "When times are good, be happy." Right, Carla, number two? Be happy. But when times are bad, it says, consider. God has made good times and bad times alongside each other. when times are good, be happy. And when times are bad, consider that God has made good times and bad times alongside each other. It's like the keys on a piano, ebony and ivory. See how well they get along together? But up here, black and white can't get along. But in those keys, whoever made them, ebony and ivory, living together in harmony. So God did that. And verses describes the character and personality of Peninnah. Her rival kept provoking her to irritate her. Who is provoking you and who is irritating you? Think. I'm sure you can think of more than one person besides your husband. She just couldn't be thankful that she had children and just deal with it. She couldn't be thankful. She had to harass Hannah and make fun of her. Who did that to also? Remember Sarah, Abraham? Okay, she harassed her. And, you know, the word harass literally means to provoke, to thunder. So she was really trying to get Hannah to blow her top. How many of you have had someone blow your top? How many of you have had someone press your button? That means, like my husband preached one time, because you've got a button to be pressed. You've got a button to be pressed, so you got to get rid of that button. So she was trying to get, you know, Hannah to blow her top. And it said that Peninnah did this every year when they went to Shiloh. Every year that they traveled to Shiloh, she would just make fun of her. You know, I could just, you know, you could just picture Peninnah, you know, taking her kids and just flaunting them in front of Hannah. And probably, you know, grabbing Elkanah by the arm and flaunting her kids and looking at Hannah. And, you know, just, you know how we women can get when we want to really, you know, rub it in hard on somebody. We really get cocky, we get sassy, and, you know, an unrepented woman. Some repented ones. Until God takes away, starts taking away and cleaning you up. But, you know, before you do that, you know, we have that sense to, you know, I'm better than you, I've got this, I've got that. And sometimes we're successful and we forget who gives us that success. Sometimes we receive blessings and we don't share them with our sisters in the Lord. And we forget where that blessing comes from. So it's important. So it got so bad that Hannah couldn't eat. She lost her appetite. How many of us have been to that point where we are so oppressed and so depressed that we just can't eat? And sometimes it's good for God to do that, because some of us need to fast at least one or two days a week. Abstain from food. Okay? But this was a type of depression and oppression that she had, that she just lost her appetite. You know when they say when you lose a loved one, sometimes you just can't eat? Or when you're really hurting, you know, I know, you know, we're in a woman's service. If a woman finds out that her husband has committed adultery or finds out something from, she loses her appetite. You just can't eat, you know. It may work the opposite for some women, but the majority of the time we lose our appetite. Okay? So here comes Mr. E trying to comfort his wife. And I like it in verse 8. I love verse 8. So then Elkanah, then said Mr. E, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? You know when your husband comes over and you upset, and he knows why you're upset, and he tells you, why are you weeping and why are you upset? But duh. Doesn't that nag you? Why are you upset? What did I do? You're like slapping him. This reminds me, my husband, my stepdaughter Becky, she's one of the youngest, and today she's pastoring with her husband. But she had three children, a daughter and two sons. And 3 years ago, Abigail, the daughter, developed a fever in the house. So she had a fever all night, and they tried to, you know, clean it up and all that. It wouldn't go away, so the next day morning they took her to the hospital, St. Barnabas Hospital. And they were testing her, and the fever wouldn't go down. So they told her, we're going to transfer her to the other hospital that has a larger pediatrics unit. So they called us, and they said, Abigail's being transferred to the other hospital because they have a newer pediatrics unit, and they can't figure out what's going on with her fever. So in the course of transferring her in the ambulance, she said that the paramedic was looking at the baby, and they had her in oxygen, and he didn't, the look on his face. So she's saying, is everything okay? And he was, sad. But she said he had this look on his face that made her uncomfortable. So they take her to the other hospital, and they take her upstairs. They admitted her. She's in the bed. They bring her in. And as she's laying in the bed, and they started putting the machines on her and everything, a half an hour later, she just passed away. See what I mean? By loss, it can get your emotions. Anyway, she died right there in the bed. She couldn't figure out. And Becky just looked at her and said, my daughter is dead. And she just stood back. She couldn't cry. She just stood there. Everybody else was crying all over the place. Within half an hour, we have a very large family. It must have been like 40 people in that room. And everybody's crying and carrying on a lot. And she just, when I walked in, she was sitting in the corner of the floor, just like that, leaning her against her back with her hands like this and her eyes closed. And she was just humming songs. She was just humming songs. Everybody's crying. She's there, and you could hear the melody of the gospels of the song and all that. So to make a long story short, I'm going to do like a movie, fast forward. She went on, and she dealt, and she did everything, and she satisfied herself with scriptures as a woman of faith. She knew God gives, God takes away. And there were the moments when she had those moments where she was alone and she would cry. But she continued her walk. She continued going to church. She continued being the worship leader, giving her Sunday studies. She went on. Her husband, on the other hand, really got very, very depressed and oppressed. And he wasn't going to church that much. So she was the type of wife, she looked, and she is the type of wife, she said, well, he needs time. So she gave him time. And I'm going to fast forward a little bit more. Time became a little too long. A couple of months, passed. So one day she just, by the Holy Spirit of God, went up to her husband, and he was just sitting there sulking, and she just grabbed him. You got to stop. You gotta stop. You gotta stop. You gotta wake up. We got two kids. Our daughter is dead, but she's not dead. She's alive. I'm gonna slap you silly if you don't get yourself together because we have two kids. So get yourself together. And he's like, look at her, and she went, bah! Get yourself together. I need you. Your kids need you. And she just went, and he just, she traumatized him into action. Because now she said, I need you. My kids need you. We need you. You are a man of God. We've been together. We're practically going to be pastoring in a few months. And she just shook him. That's the best thing she did. It got him out of it. And he realized, yes, I lost a daughter, but I still have a family, and my daughter is alive and well. And today, they're pastoring a church. She began a ministry. It's called the Abigail Jewels Ministries. Okay? And the ministry involves that every month they hold one service in different churches for the Abigail Jewels in honor of their daughter. And the reason she does it, a youth service, and it's always a service that's filled with song and laughter and joy, because she said Abigail was that type of young girl. Abigail was the type of person, that's why her husband couldn't understand. She said, because Abigail, and she was 7 years old. She was 7 years old. But she was the type of person that when she was in church, and she would look at people, and she would just go up to them and lay hands on them and say, why are you sad? Jesus loves you. And she would just start singing over them, and the people would just get elated. So she had a gift. So then, the parents are looking, this is a daughter, she has a gift, she's going to grow up, this and that. And boom, she's just taken away. But she did not lose that. She said, I will begin a ministry in honor of my daughter. That's a woman of faith. That's a woman with real problems, just like Hannah, that can go on and on and on. So tonight, I tell you ladies, you got to go on in spite of the things that happen in your life. We got to move on as women of faith. God will honor that faith. God will lift you up. He will exalt you. And He will put you in high places. He will put you over many places. You will do things and act in a way that you could never imagine that you could even have done. And all it did was that one little act of faith. So here's Hannah and Mr. E. And in verse 8, He says, "Why are you weeping? And why is it that you don't eat? And why is your heart grieved?" And then he just could have just stepped on her stomach. He says, "Ain't I better than 10 sons?" That's all the woman wants, a child. "Ain't I better than 10? I mean, he could have just said, "than a son," but then 10 sons? She didn't even have one. And he's just, you know, the enemy will use whoever he has to use to just get you irritated. Okay? So sometimes when people tell you things, I got to inject this in here. You know what I said about my mother? We really get along now, and I'm understanding her a lot better. So I've gotten to a point where she's 82, but she's a sassy 82. You know, you see me walking, you see her walking. She's still up, but thank God, she's still up and good. And I've gotten to the point where I have learned, and I tell my daughter, I tell my son, I tell my husband, and people that I introduce her to, I'm going to introduce you to my mother. I said, "But don't pay attention to the first thing that blurts out of her mouth. Pay attention to the second." Because she's gotten to a point where one day she walked into my house, and I had my ex-boss there visiting and all that, and she walks in and she comes up the stairs, and I said, "Oh, Mom, you know, this is my, you know, this is Tony," and all that. And she looks, she goes, "Boy, are you fat?" I just looked at Tony, just looked at him, he goes, and I looked at him, and he started laughing. He laughs really good. He goes, and I'm like, I said, "Thank God he laughed." But just like that, "Boy, are you fat?" I was like, "Wow." And I was, you know, upset and angry, but I just passed it off. But as time went on and the Lord put me into this category that was there this afternoon, actually it started from that category, but it really took place in this category in the 50s and going into this side. So now I tell the people, don't pay attention to the first thing that blurts out of her mouth. Pay attention to the second. And then one of my ministers in the church was telling me, when I was telling her the story, she said that she was watching something on TV, some scientific channel or something, and they were saying that when women reach a certain age, I don't know what it is, something about their frontal lobe, some that they just blurt out whatever it is. And I thought, well, she must be having problems with that frontal lobe. She's just like 30 years old. Because she's just been blurting out whatever's in her mouth ever since she was 30, like 35 years old. You know, so, you know, it happens. I used to think, you know, I used to say, you know, when you get to a certain age, it doesn't matter what you say. You've lived long enough to just say whatever you got to say. You know, I said, when I get to this age level, hey, I've lived long enough, I can just say whatever I want and blame it on whatever I want. But you don't. You really learn not to say whatever you want. Like when I saw Jerry today, she had me laughing because I would hear her ministering and talking, and some of the words were, you know, strong. And she would say, "I'm not judging you, and I don't mean to be harsh, but I'm telling you the truth." Because it is. It's how it comes out. My husband still says, he says, "You know, you can curse out a person without saying one obscene word." He says, "You can make a person feel like this without using one obscene word." And I said to him, "You got to teach me that. Because sometimes I want to make a person feel like this, and these four little words come out, or five little words." And I told him, "But don't ever use them on me." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Don't ever tell me to wash, cook, and iron." Don't like it. Don't like it. Don't use those four little words on me. So Mr. E tells her here, in other words, what Mr. E is basically saying is, can't you see you've got me? At least part of me, because the other part belongs to Penina. What more could you want? Ain't I better than 10 sons? I'm not sure he really understood how deeply she wanted to have a child. Sometimes men don't understand that. You know, it's strange. They just don't. I don't know if it's the hormones or lack of hormones. You know, they just don't understand how sometimes a woman wants to have a child. I mean, it's gotten to the point, I don't know if it happens in Arkansas, but it happens in New York, where a woman nowadays wants to have a child, but not the husband. Just inject me with whatever and go away. They don't want to deal with the husband, but they want to have a child. They want to feel that that's part of them. And many times a child, not many times, a child will always change your life. Will always change your life. For better or for worse, but he will always change your life. My son, even though it was a rough marriage that I didn't really want to get into it, and like I said, he was conceived out of wedlock, but born after wedlock, but he changed my life. In addition to God changing my life, he helped to change my life. Because at the time, you know, like you said, you know, when you're alone, you know, you can just get up and go and you do whatever you want. But now you have a son, and even if, and especially if you're a single parent, like I became before he was 1 year old, I couldn't, even in my anger after having backslid because I got angry at the pastor who told me to marry, I got angry at God because they told me fast, and that's what I meant to say this morning when they say, tell you to fast, you got to know how to fast, the biblical fast. Some people fast and say, I'm going to fast because I want this. And God says, humble yourselves before me. Yes. Cleanse yourself. And you can make a particular petition to God. Ezra did it. The prophet Ezra did it. When he was going to cross, you know, that through the Assyrian Empire, and he was taking his wives and his children, he could have gone and asked the king, you know, send soldiers on the way because there were, you know, terrorists on the way, brigades and all that stuff. But he had said, I trust in God and God will be with us. So he didn't want to back himself up and tell the king, send people, your soldiers to help us. So he told the people, fast. I want everybody to fast so God will grant us his protection. Yeah. Okay? So they humbled themselves with a particular petition. And he said, fast to see if God, so that God may send them. Not to say, we're going to fast and you're going to do it. Okay? Well, that's a whole other teaching. But that's the reason for the fast, the main reason. You put a petition. So, like I said, I got mad at God because the pastor came and said, I told him, you know, this man that you told me to marry is now involved in drugs. And I'm talking about heavy-duty drugs in the vein. And I was like, what happened? And they told me, oh, no, if you fast and pray, God will take him away from the drugs. So that's what I did. I fasted. Lord, take him away from the drugs. Lord, take him. I'm fasting so you can make him kick the habit. I'm fasting so you can make him kick the habit. And I fasted till I weighed like, I don't know, about 110 pounds or 90. And I gave a very bad testimony to the neighborhood that I lived in because they came and looked at me and they said, boy, what happened to you? You joined that religion and you look sick. Bad testimony. Bad testimony. And then when it didn't happen, and I was pregnant, I was fasting even when I was pregnant. That's how much I believed that this would happen. That's why the wrong teaching can totally lead you astray. So be careful. The teaching that you hear, make sure it coincides with this. That's why it says, study to show yourself approved. You remember this morning when Sister Diane was reading a scripture? And she was reading it, and you could hear the audience, everybody say, I was glad because I said, everybody has their swords open. Okay? It was just a typographical error. But it was good because you all didn't just sit there and just accepted what she was saying. With no, you knew. And you were able to say, that's not what that scripture is saying. And that's the way you have, even when I'm preaching, go in there. She just came to me, sassy little lady here, and tells me Elizabeth was John the Baptist's mother, not his wife. So I said, oh, thank you. There was a, you know, a bad error on my part. But this is important. Okay? I hope she doesn't do it everywhere she goes. But she had the confidence to do it here. Because if some of you may be new, you'll go away thinking, oh, you know, Elizabeth was John the Baptist's wife. I don't know if you people see this movie, you know, Badia. I don't know, they have it, Tyler Perry and all that. The other day, my daughter and I were watching one movie with Madea, the last one she did. We were watching parts of it. And she's taking care of this little, yeah, it's Perry Tyler Moore. There's a guy named, Perry Tyler Moore is his name? Tyler Perry. And he's a man, but he dresses up like this old woman, you know, sassy black woman. But all his movies have a Christian ending, a teaching. You know, a moral teaching, you know, a teaching in support of watching over the orphans, make sure that women do not get, you know, domestic violence and all that. So it's a teaching. Many are, you know, really against it because, you know, he's dressing as a woman, all that. But when he comes out, he's a very tall, good-looking man, and he says that's how God put him in that ministry, to be able to reach those that cannot be reached this traditional way. And it has worked. So in one part, he's playing the part of Medea, and he's taking care of some orphan girl, and she's telling him, what is faith and what is Jesus? He says, you don't know about Jesus? And she says, yeah, tell me about him. Tell me a little. He goes, well. And he's talking about faith. He says, well, there was one time this man named Peter, and he saw Jesus coming on the water, and he said, can I do that too? This is her telling the kid the story, and the kid is like, because children are very gullible. Very gullible. And she's listening to him. He says, and Peter started to just walk out on that water, and then he took his eyes off Jesus, and he looked down, and he started sinking, and then Jonah came in this big fish, and was able to help him up, and when he got him up and put him on the fish, the Noah came in the ark, and he's telling him this, and the girl is like, really? And she goes, yeah, and then, so Peter was okay. So imagine someone telling you that story. You're laughing because you know the story. But a person that doesn't will totally believe you. That's why it's important to know and study and make sure that what I'm saying is in here. So you know that's there. So then when the little girl, a few, you know, days later, she's repeating the story to her aunt, and she tells her aunt, oh, aunt, you got to have faith, you know, like Peter when he walked on the water, and then Jonah came, and the aunt goes, what? She said, yeah, you know, and Jonah came, and then Noah. And she goes, who told you that? She goes, Medea. She goes, what? She goes, oh, I guess I shouldn't have believed her, right? Okay, but she repeated it, sure that what she was saying was true. So our ministry, if you minister to children, make sure that the person you put there to oversee children does a good job and is teaching the right, proper way. Because that child that's there learns the wrong teaching, and it'll be that child that sits in this area of the 30s and 40s and is still all messed up because it has not had the proper teaching of the Word. And he'll reach into this age and die, and who knows where his soul can be because he's been wrongly taught. Okay? And that's, like I said, happened to me. I fasted and all that. Didn't happen. I got mad at the pastor. I got mad at God. I backslid. I did not want to know about churches. I said, there's a bunch of hypocrites. They're liars. They don't know what they're doing, telling me to fast. I got so angry and so bitter. You know, thank God. You know, the usual story for a backslider is that demons that go out, seven other spirits come back. Thank God, only by God's mercy, that didn't happen to me. And even though I got mad at the pastor and mad at my husband and mad at everything else, I had a child to take care of. And I could no longer do the things that I used to do before I knew Christ or before I accepted Christ. Because we can know Christ, but we don't necessarily accept Him sometimes as our Lord and Savior. We just say, I know you, I love you, and that's it. You got to practice and you got to put your faith into action. Okay? 9 months later, I reconciled myself with the Lord. And the rest goes on. So here's Mr. E again, getting back. So first, remember, women of faith have real problems. Second, and it's in chapter 1, verses 9 through 18 as you read that. Women of faith express some vibrant and powerful prayers. Wow. You've been here tonight. You have seen the power in the prayers that has been there. And if you haven't, then you might still get an opportunity tonight or tomorrow. But women of faith express some vibrant and powerful prayers. Hannah had some problems, but she did not shut down or lash out at those around her. She kept her peace, and she expressed her faith in prayer. God uses our problems to get our attention and to teach us, according to Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Our problems should drive us to prayer. If you see verse 10 and 11, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. How many of us have been? I've been there, done that. Been in such bitterness of soul, wept in anguish, and just had to pour my soul out before the Lord in prayer. I think somebody was here before. Somebody said, I don't know if it was Diane. Yeah, I think it was Diane. That said, just get in there and just And it reminded me, I'm sorry I'm using Jerry so much, but it reminded Jerry one time when she said, I live on a ranch. And she wasn't showing off. I live on a ranch. And she said, and I don't have no neighbors. She says, so when I have to cry out to the Lord, I can cry as loud as I want. Daddy! She said, because nobody hears me except God. And I always remember that. I said, I live in a townhouse. If I scream like that, they'll call 911. So all I could do is sometimes I go to the church, the sanctuary, and there I know nobody hears me. I got the key. I go in. I'm like, oh, God. And sometimes I sit in my bathtub and I can just weep in anguish over what. But it's not, it's putting my faith into action. Yeah. Hannah was weeping in anguish, but her anguish led her to that altar and she prayed. And it says that she prayed silently. And she made a vow. She made a vow. And she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child. She was specific. She didn't just ask for a child. She asked for a male child. God wants you to be specific. There's nothing wrong with being specific. You can't just tell God, I want, you know, let's say, I want a house and expect, you know, like the Wizard of Oz, a house to fly from someplace, just land on your backyard. You can be specific. How many rooms? I've heard testimonies. My God, Sister Bruni here was just telling me on the plane about a petition that her mother of faith had about when she retired. She says, we're going to buy a house. And Bruni, who today is a very sensible one, this is never going to happen. This is never going to happen. Make a long story short, her mother retired, bought a house, Puerto Rico, for her and her husband, with a beautiful house. They didn't even know. They hadn't seen it. And when they went up there, she says, I was shocked that the house was beautiful. And her own husband said, how did you manage that? And you know what had happened? That she prayed to the Lord. And she said, Lord, my husband and I are retiring. We want a house. How do we get a house, Lord? And she said that God told her, be faithful in your tithes and offerings, and I will give you what you want. Just like that. And she was faithful to this day. How old is your mother? To this day, that woman is faithful with her tithes and her offerings. Okay? And God told her, see, when you pray, when a woman of faith prays, God talks to you. God answers you. He doesn't just give it to you. He tells you what to do so He can give it to you. I love what Brother Glenn said. My commandments, my statutes, my precepts, my laws. If you follow them, God will bless you. But you need that faith to be able to follow what God tells you. You need to have put that faith into action. So she prayed and she asked for a male child. And then she went on to say, and I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. What a sacrifice. What a desire. How bad is your desire for the things that you want that you are willing to sacrifice yourself in prayer and be able, I'm not going to tell you to be like Hannah and give it back, but just the essence of what Hannah did. And there was a reason why God worked this way in Hannah's life. And when we continue on, you're going to see, and hopefully by the end of the message, because it ministered to me also, by the end of the message, you're going to be able to really understand that whatever happens in your life, God has an ultimate purpose. Amen. He has that it will surprise you. It will surprise everybody around you. So she gave him back. She says, I will give him back to the Lord. And she went on, and no razor shall come upon his head. And her weeping led her to worship. And this kind of prayer arises from pain and brokenness. Far different than the dry prayer that we sometimes pray. I heard a preacher once say, when God has an impossible task, He takes an impossible person and crushes her. You know the kind, you know, those strong-willed, stubborn. And when He has an impossible task, He takes an impossible person. Because that's the type of person. So the weaknesses that you may have now, God will turn those weaknesses for his strength. I had one of the ladies in our church, one of our pastors, she was telling me just a few weeks ago. She said, and she's come a long way. And she said, she's teaching now Bible studies. And she said, you know, I was a very stubborn, strong-willed person. And I used to be mad at my stubbornness, and I wanted God to change me. And he did. She said, but that same stubbornness, he now uses it for his glory. Because I'm so stubborn that I will not let the enemy take charge of me. I use that stubbornness to glorify God. Okay, now I'm a stubborn person against the enemy. I don't let him play with me. Okay, so use your weaknesses that you have now that have hurt you. In the long run, those same weaknesses are going to become your strength against the enemy. He has used your weaknesses to destroy you, to hurt you. He has used your weaknesses to just oppress you and depress you. Okay, but those same weaknesses, God is going to turn them around and he's going to use them back against the enemy himself. I rebuke him in the name of Jesus. And when he comes to remind you of your past, just help remind him of his future. You want to remind me of my past? Do you know where you're going? And he knows. He knows his word better than you and I, because he was there with the word. It says in the beginning God was the word. He was there with the word. So he knows, and he was one of the best angels, Lucifer, that was up there in heaven. Okay, you know, today as I'm saying that, I was really rejoicing when I had this group here. As I went back to the room, or as I was in back, I stood there and I said, wow, I want to get to this level. And then I said, it reminded me, when Jesus resurrected, he went and sat at the right hand of God. Yeah. And this is my right hand. I just wanted to add that. Because I said, wow, the right hand of God. I said, when you get to that level. So it was very interesting how God just put you people here. Okay? It was God. It wasn't me, the Holy Spirit. So as I was saying, your weaknesses can be used to glorify God and to strike the enemy back with those same things. So she made this vow before the Lord. And part of her prayer was, like I said, she is making a vow that if she's given a son, he will be dedicated to the Lord for his entire life. Her son would become a Levitical priest serving in the temple. But you know, Hannah realized a very important truth. And today, I want all of us as mothers to take what I'm going to say now and make it a part of you. Because it will be less pain for all of us when we begin to realize this. She realized one important truth. That children are not just for the parents. They're for the Lord. Did you know that children are just simply a loan to us as parents? And it's our job to parent them, to shepherd them, and to train them for the Lord's work. Some of us have mothers that couldn't do that to us. My mother couldn't. She knew how to work. She was a good provider, but did not have any knowledge of that teaching, that morals, and that Christian teaching. She didn't have it, okay? So I don't blame her for it. But I do thank God that God in his mercy sought me out and that I said yes.
Yes.
Because what my mother couldn't do for me, I can do for my children.
Yes.
And my children can do for their children.
Yes.
So now those are my grandchildren. And they pass on. And my great-grandchildren. Now, like I said, in my family, we have 4 great-grandchildren. Do you know what a blessing it is to know that all your children are serving the Lord and they're teaching it to their children and now the children are going to teach it to their great-grandchildren? So the curse that was there, many of you, we were ministered to this morning and many of you confessed here that your parents, that your mothers did not teach you, did not bring you up, they abandoned you and all that is hurting you. But you have been given a second opportunity. You have been given a second chance not to do this with your children. And if you did not get that opportunity or did not take advantage of it or came to the Lord too late, came to the Lord when your children were already grown, don't skip out on your grandchildren. Do not skip out on your grandchildren. I have, like I said, one of my ministers, and she couldn't do it to her children because she was a mess. Her grandmother trained her up in a way, her mother didn't. But whatever her grandmother taught her stayed there. She backed it, but she's been serving the Lord. So she could not bring up her two sons, her three sons, in that same way. But now she has an opportunity. She has a granddaughter and a grandchild. And every weekend, once a week, she will go upstate to visit them, and she stays with the grandchildren, and she teaches them, and she gives them the word, and she goes with them. Now the granddaughter is 14 years old, the little boy is 7 years old, the parents are now getting a divorce, okay? Or maybe not, hopefully, they're getting separated, but the boy and the girl are solid. They're solid. Even the little boy who's 7 years old, she said that in school, he actually went to the guidance counselor and said, I need to talk to you. Very mature. He says, my parents are getting separated and I just need someone to talk to. Okay? But he knew that he could seek help. See, I couldn't do that because I had no one to talk to. All I had was my friends in the street. And you know what the friends in the street can do. You know, all my parents are this, my mother's that. Yeah, mine too. Let's go get a drink, get high, and forget all about it. Because that's what they tell you. And that's what I did. Okay? But she's able to be there. So we all have, God always provides an opportunity for you to be able to pass on a generational blessing and break the generational curse. Take advantage of it. Please take advantage of it. Do it. Forget about, I couldn't do it with my kids. That's okay. But you can still pray for your children. My son is 33. I'm not going to give up praying for him. I'm not going to give up asking God to provide him with a God-fearing and God-loving wife. I'm not going to give up the fact that he, for being out in the street and all that, he's got a little sickness here and there. But I'm not going to give up the fact that he can still have a child and be a father. Because I know he could use that. And he could. I'm not going to stop praying. Whether it happens or it doesn't happen, that's not my business. All of my business is to pray. Your business is to pray and pray without ceasing. So she kept on praying to the Lord, which is significant in verse 12. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli saw her. And you know what? She was praying before the Lord, and it wasn't just a little popcorn prayer. She was really weeping in anguish. To the point that, you know, she kept repeating that request, Lord, if you give me a male child, if you give me a male child, I will give him a male child. But she was saying it quietly because it says that the words that you utter in secret, God hears them because he hears your thoughts. When you have a particular petition before the Lord that's very personal, very private, don't pray it out loud because the enemy is hearing. He can't read your thoughts, but he can sure hear your mouth. Okay? And that's where many young ladies have fallen. Young ladies go up there, oh Lord, send me a boyfriend that looks like this and looks like that and it's like this and it's like that. And the enemy's there, this is what she wants. And he goes and gets some kid that's an angel in disguise, comes and says, he's the one because that's exactly what I asked God for. Okay, your prayers that are very personal, utter them in your thoughts. God hears your thoughts, okay, because he's there. So take that as another teaching. So she prayed secretly, not wanting to draw any attention to themselves. Like I said, we don't always have to pray aloud, but simply pray from our heart because our thoughts are as words to God. But her quiet prayer did have an unfortunate consequence. Eli thought the priest, she was drunk. Okay? It goes to show you that it says a lot about the culture at that time in the temple. There must have been a lot of drunken people around the temple for him to say, are you drunk? Okay? So a woman of faith continues with that. Then she had the opportunity to explain herself to Eli. And you know what? As a priest and as the head and us as leaders, when someone comes to us with a petition, always have words of encouragement. And he told her, you know, amen to her request. Yes. And she moved on. How many of you have heard of John Wesley? John Wesley, I read some of his story, a great evangelist in England and all that, in Germany. And I read that this man fasted twice a week. And everyone that wanted to work with him and hit the road with him had to fast with him twice a week or they couldn't attend. But the other side is that they say that Susanna Wesley spent 1 hour, his mother, each day praying for her 17 children. And in addition, it says she took each child aside for a full hour each week to discuss spiritual matters. So it's no wonder that her two sons, Charles and John, were used almightily by God in England and America. It's impossible to exaggerate a mother's influence in the lives of her children and the power of a praying woman of faith. You can never exaggerate the power that you as woman have when you put yourself to pray. You know, there's a book, I think, by Stormy O'Martian, The Power of a Praying Wife, The Power of a Praying Parent. I grabbed that book, The Power of a Praying Wife, a couple of years back, and I read it, and it was interesting, you know. I liked it. And I kept it again, you know, my famous little dresser on the side of my bed. Everything is there. And I keep it there because there are times when I see my husband going through certain things, I will pull it out and I will try to find a prayer that matches that need and meet, and I will pray that prayer in faith, and God hears. And there's a book, The Power of a Praying Parent. I haven't purchased that one, but God gives us the words. Sometimes as we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit teaches us. You can never, like I said, and I repeat it, exaggerate the power of a woman when she prays and when she puts that faith in action. A woman, okay, so we read that a woman of faith exhibits real problems. She expresses vibrant prayers. And that leads us to a third defining trait. Women of faith experience God's provision. It says in verse 19, it tells us, "And they rose up early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house." This was their practice. They came to their house and everything was going fine. You know, and speaking about the five traits of a woman, I got to tell you a little story inserting in here that I'm sure a lot of you don't know, but I think the ladies here and the ministers might know. I got to tell you, insert in here, a little story of five women. Never mind about we continue with the five traits of a woman of faith, but there are actually five women that you may not know about that have faith, courage, and hope. And it's in Numbers 27:11. These are the five daughters of a man named Zelophehad. Yes. All right. And the names of the daughters were Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. Okay, so who here is a Mala? Who is a Noah? Who is a Hogla? Who is a Milcah? And who is a Tirzah? And the interesting thing about these five women of faith, hope, and courage is that when they were crossing the desert, Moses, their father died. And they had no sons. He had no sons, just these five daughters, five sisters. And it says that they went before Moses. And he told them, "Hey, our father died, you know, in his own sins, he died. And he left no sons." And they, you know, the five of them got together. He says, "Hey, you know, our father's dead. He's got an inheritance. What's going to happen?" So they went to Moses and they asked him, "Why should our father's name disappear from the clan," which was the clan of Manasseh, "because he had no son? Give us a property among our father's relatives." And that's how the law came in Numbers 27, where God said, "Say to the Israelites, if a man dies and leaves no son, turn his inheritance over to his daughter." You know, there's that thing that there was a commercial that said, "You've come a long way, baby." Well, this was 3,000 years ago. We've come, many of us have come a wrong way, baby. Okay? But these five women went and claimed their inheritance. And it took faith, hope, and courage. And I thought when I first discovered that Job, in the book of Job is the only book that I thought that it says that Job, you know Job who lost everything? How many of you have lost everything? Job, who lost everything, God gave him new sons, new daughters, new home and everything. It says, if you read the last chapter, 24:11, it says that Job gave an inheritance to his daughters. And I thought that was the only time until I made this study and I discovered that there were five sisters who claimed their inheritance from their father. Okay? So women of faith, you got to carry on and you got to ask what's yours. Women of faith experience God's provision. Hannah conceived. Wow. Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, and she named him what? Samuel. Be careful here. Just because Hannah's prayer for a son is answered doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be given a child because you asked for one. But you will receive God's provision one way or another. God loves to give gifts to his children. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So God allowed Hannah to be barren. And then God answered her prayer and gave her a son. But you know, God didn't just give her a son just so she could have a baby. This is where God's provision is important and where you need to know how God works in your life. God needed a special prophet whom he could work through. And he allowed a time of barrenness in Hannah's life to bring a greater blessing than she could ever imagine. That takes us to our fourth trait. Women of faith excel at keeping their promise. How many of you have made promises and you don't keep them? Okay. Hannah kept her promise. After Samuel was born, Mr. E, they went once again to Shiloh to worship. And she decided not to go until Samuel was weaned. And at that time, it would have been about 3 years old. And when he was three, she kept him for 3 years. When she was three, they took the trip back to Shiloh. And she took Samuel. And she went and she handed him over to the temple. Women of faith excel at keeping their promises. So she not only dedicated herself to her child, she dedicated her child to the Lord. She brings him to the Lord. And it says that every year she made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. And Samuel, as we know, worshipped in the temple and stayed there. So women of faith, you exhibit real problems, exhibit vibrant prayers, they exhibit God's provision, and they excel at keeping their promises. And the last trait is women of faith explode with praise. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. I don't have time right now to go through the whole plum of Hannah's beautiful praise, but there's no element of sadness there. There's no element. This woman prayed, God gave her a son, she gave him back to the Lord, and now she just explodes with praise. And it says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high, my mouth voiced. She doesn't brag about how handsome Samuel is, or how smart he is, or how neat, or how he can say prayers. She overlooks all this. She endured the hours of silence. I'm going to end by telling you today, oh my God, so very important. Last night, you received an exhortation to transition yourself. It means to pass from one condition to another. This morning, I just plowed you all over the place. I plowed you, I seeded you, transition, you know, I just, you know, many of you, you know, you don't give way to the devil, so I plowed you over. Then in early afternoon, they mentioned a lot of tormenting spirits and curses were called out and all this, and everything that was ailing you was just, shoot, being pulled out. See how God is just working in your life. And then in later afternoon, you were positioned. And you were explicitly told that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And you were proclaimed the queen in the courts of the heavenlies. See how God is working in your life? And tonight you're told that all these teachings you heard can only prevail through faith. Some of you came and you got exactly what you wanted, right? How many got exactly what you wanted thus far? Honestly. And some of you got a little something, but in your journey, God will continue to enlighten you. However, there's still a handful of you that are just not getting it. And you know what happens with that handful of you? And I can see, and like I said, a handful. You know what happens with that handful that you still just don't get it? Us that are ministering, we take that burden with us. Because we want to see you set free. We want to see you be delivered. Because we've been delivered. Because we know the wonderful feeling there is when deliverance is in our lives. The prophets cried. Jeremiah had a burden for Israel. Abraham had the nerve and the audacity to argue with God when he wanted to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, if there were 50 in the land, if there were 40 in the land, and God kept saying, even if there were 10, I won't destroy it. We take that burden. Tonight, please, if you're still that you're doubting that faith, you know, you're struggling, you want to believe, but there's something that's stopping you from doing this, and you're struggling with that, stop struggling with that spirit and let yourself go. Let yourself go, please. How many, and be honest, because this is the last night we're here. We're not going to just say you're just going to boom, be knocked out and be delivered. But give God that opportunity. He wants to give you that last opportunity. Don't let it go. Some of you may not be here tomorrow morning. I don't know. But if there is still just one of you, or two of you, or three of you that have just not received, that are still struggling, that are still just not getting it, please come forward, and our ministers, we will pray for you. A prayer of faith. God is not going to shame you. Don't be ashamed or embarrassed to get deliverance. God is not going to shame you. God wants to restore you. God wants to just teach you. Okay? We may not have a revelation about what's going on in your life, but you know what we're going to put into practice? A simple prayer of faith for God to increase your faith. There's a book there by Smith Wigglesworth. It says, Ever Increasing Faith. Buy it. Okay? Please. If there is at least just one or two of you, raise your hand. We're not going to bring you up front. Raise your hand and say, I'm still struggling, and we will pray for you. Okay? Because we will take that burden. And it hurts. It hurts. When you are a true, you know, they say God calls pastors after his own heart. A real pastor goes home and at night and he cries for the burden of his sheep. And it says that Jesus left the 99 and went after that one lost sheep. Okay? Stand up, Danica. No, not you. I'm sorry. Danica, you raised your hand. Right. I'm sorry. There's one. And if it's the one, God is going to give you even a greater blessing because that honesty is there. You're still struggling. Is there anyone else? I'm going to ask Sister Carla, Jerry, Diane, come accompany. Peggy, come forth. Peggy, is that you? Peggy, come forth. Peggy, you are the one that is burdening me. Come on up. Danica, come on up. If it's just one or two, God, you know the mighty work that God can do with just one or two and with what they can bring into this world? Just face the front. You don't have to face. Face us. Face us. And we're going to pray. If there is anyone else, please, come forward. God wants, I know, like I said, many of you have gotten exactly what you wanted. And you're rejoicing, right? Thank you. Carla, thank you. I got what I wanted. I'll tell you one thing. When I was crowned, one lady, the lady that was next to you, she gave me a word. And she tells me, God is going to give you a new dance, a new song. And I'm there like, wow, you know, I had to receive that. You know why? Because of what I was bringing tonight. A woman of faith excels at praise. Yes. And you know what it reminded me of when she said that to me? It reminded me of Miriam, Moses' sister, when God took him out and she was there with the tambourine and she gave that song of praise and heavenly, and she danced. And when she told me a new dance, I said a new dance and a new song means that I am going to get to this level. I'm going to get to this level and I'm going to be able to praise God because he's going to do mighty, mighty things. Because a woman of faith will excel at praise. Oh, God is good. God is good. God is good. And he's just going to do it in your life. He's going to do it in your life.
This is the end of this message.